Let's go to, back to.
I was going to go to Revelation this morning, but I don't think I will. Let's go to James.
Where did we stop, Pete?
We stopped. We read James 2, 25 and 26, and Hebrews 13, 10 through quite a ways about going with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach.
Okay.
And Hebrews 11.
Well, let's just repeat James 2, 26. Just that one verse, 26, then we'll go on to chapter 3. 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We spent enough time on faith and works, so anybody have any thoughts about it or response to it? Gary?
Well, just looking at 26. The body without the spirit is dead. In other words, no relationship with God.
Well,
the body might be living. The living sense.
Well, it's that's why it's a repeat of what it says in whatever it is that at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, I think, but it's that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And the only ones that have life are the ones with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't revealed unless you accept your death. Otherwise, it's just some kind of... It's almost like kundalini. You know, you create the right environment and you all think you have the anointing. That's what happens in the charismatic movement. That's why that's so filled with fraud. Because you can have the fake Holy Spirit by setting the right mood and the right introductions. And then you need that in order to have the quote-unquote anointing. But that's not the anointing. That's kundalini or some other man-generated thing. So here it's just saying that unless the Spirit is there revealing Christ in you, there is no life. Just a dead man walking.
Yeah.
And?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to study in the next chapter the evilness of the tongue. But you have to remember the tongue only operates from the mind. So let's, with that introduction, let's start. What?
Forked tongue. Forked tongue.
I still didn't hear. All I could hear was the oatmeal.
Forked tongue.
Forked tongue, forked. Okay. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offended not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Remember, one of the most interesting words to me is that the gift of the Spirit, one of the one of the listing, you don't get these independently, but the gift of the Spirit is temperance. Now, we think temperance in English means something like you're against. The temperance movement was the people that were against selling alcohol. But temperance doesn't mean that. Temperance means that you're nothing. You're under the control of nothing except the Spirit. There's no other thing that moves you, because you have overcome the flesh and overcome the mind. And so there's no more being led by all the things that man is led by. Everybody understand that?
It's kind of like the tempering of steel is like a parable of that. It gets heat, and then it's dipped in oil.
Okay.
Kind of like us.
Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth or desires. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which were made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, what is all that saying? The tongue is under the control only of the mind of the evil one. And so it can have the appearance of religion and the appearance of being nice, but it always reveals itself. Because the mind is enmity against God. And it's the ruler of the tongue. Everybody understand that?
Contrast here where, too, it talks about a perfect man is able to bridle the tongue.
Right.
Defends not.
The fully tested man, again, is what perfect is, teleos.
Yeah.
That has the tongue is bridled. So it's bridled because the mind is not used.
Yeah.
Does that communicate? Do you understand that?
Dying to self.
Yeah, that's when we die to self.
We haven't read that for a long time.
Do you still have it in your Bible?
I don't know. I probably lost it in all the times that I've dumped my Bible on the floor. Okay. Talk among yourselves.
Thank you, Jeff.
Ah! I got half of it, maybe. No, I got the whole thing. I bet. I haven't read this for 10 years.
Yeah, that's a...
The piece of paper looks like it.
They have a copy machine, you can fix that.
But let's talk about this relationship between your mouth or tongue and your mind. Is there anything else that motivates your tongue?
Anything besides what?
The mind.
Besides the mind, in the natural man. The Holy Spirit, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, that's a different question. But as the natural man, does everybody understand that the tongue is just the operator, I mean the evidence of what's going on here? So no man can bridle it.
The gifts of prophecy too, didn't it?
Well, prophecy is of the Holy Spirit. Temperance is of the Holy Spirit. You're not under the control of anything. Save the Father, save the Holy Spirit, because Christ is your only life.
It's real interesting because there are times when you see something that your body or your mind wants to speak to or react to, but you don't have to. You don't have to get right.
All right, this I'm going to read Dying to Self, which this is one of the first things I wrote after becoming a believer. What does dying to self mean? And this is what I thought it meant. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinion ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you can lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, anything that is set before you, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good words, when you are uncomfortable with commendations, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. In these last days, the Spirit will bring us to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death. I used to read that all the time.
Yeah.
Until somebody yelled, "No more dying to self." Anyway, that's all in connection with bridling the tongue. All right, back to James. Did that touch anybody? Did that affect anybody?
That's with me. When you don't read it, it made such an impression. It sticks with me.
Yeah, that's true.
You have a
75% of that I totally agreed with, and 25% I was going, God, that is so hard to do. But didn't really disagree. I just, but so much of that is.
Okay, back to James.
I like your the relationship with the tone. I mean, it seems a little abstract, but it's your tone responds in each one of those situations you find yourself in. And
it doesn't matter whether the tongue says it or not.
Right.
It says it. The movements are, that you're thinking are doing, it's the tongue that's saying it.
So you're
from God. God's the only one that sees it, but because you can convince yourself you're just not going to say anything, and you sit silently all the time.
Wasn't there some kind of a scientific experiment that found that the tongue moved when you were thinking?
Right.
So,
you know, this is why. This is why the true church has to be small, has to be that 10 to 20 people, because we have to have a vehicle where we can confess our sin, confess our faults one to another, that we might be healed. And the whole idea of that is not the isolated self anymore. You are one with a body of people. Well, 10 and 20 isn't magic, but I mean, 10 to 20 people isn't, you know, isn't, and there's nothing, but it's at least 10, because that's but there's got to be a limit. I don't know what the number is. I guess nobody does. I guess that's why the first church did it at 20 as the number.
Two or more, Jesus said.
Well, that means that's a totally different thing.
Yeah.
This is why the real ministry of the Seder is this opening up totally, so that your thoughts are never your thoughts. Whatever you think, you say. And that's the only way there can be, you can exhort one another daily. Otherwise, you just keep quiet and you sit in judgment. Everybody understand that? All right. James 4, we're down to verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or really means, anyway, the word conversation means manner of life.
You said James 4:13?
3:13. I'm sorry. Again, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And again, this is saying that things going on within you, but you don't say it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Save chapter 4 for a full session, but let's go to Revelation 13 a minute. This is about the first sees the beast that comes out of the water, and then he sees the second beast, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. But he still spoke as a dragon, or as the evil one. And that's when the beast becomes a believer. He thinks. So now he's not the beast with the lion and the bear and the leopard. Now he's the beast that looks like a lamb. But he's still speaking from the dragon, or as the dragon. And then I want to. Then we go on down. Let's go on down. And that in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of, it says a man, but there's no article in the Greek. It's just, it's the number of man. It's just anthropo. It's the number of man, or the number of the beast. For it is the number of man. And his number is 666. His number is 666. And why is it 666? Because 7 is rest. And there's never peace of mind. The mind is always going. So somebody that's going to rise up and rebuild the temple and all that. It's you are the temple. And if this number, 666, it's so obvious that it's a number of man. You can never reach 7. Which is you entering into his rest. You cease from your own labors in all ways. And that because you can't get to 8 without 7. And 8 is the ascension. That's why we are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's an 8-day feast. The first 7 are one feast. And everybody in the world is invited to it. But the 8th is a small number. Because it is the celebration that the bride has made herself ready. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what everything in the universe is pointed towards. And that's what we're about to study, or about to celebrate. That's why we only celebrate the 8th day. For a while we tried to do it on each day, but it got too confusing. So we celebrate the 8th day, in which prayerfully each person there is at rest. They've ceased from their own labors in every way. So that we celebrate the ascension. And that's why there's the, and we got to get Johnny to do that this year, though, because we don't have Jim and Mary.
You don't have to do the canopy.
To do the, we have the little, there's a name for it, but I forgot what it is. That celebrates this ascension, the 8th day.
I'm trying to remember who did it. I'm trying to remember who did it this past fall, because we did, had so many different
people. Yeah, I don't remember.
Hispanic lady, I remember she did.
Oh, yeah. Listen.
Rosa, I believe.
I tell you, in my household, this picture is living vibrantly with getting ready for Marilyn's wedding. it's like Judy and Marilyn are just preparing and preparing. We got a whole room dedicated to wedding paraphernalia and meetings and talks.
When is the wedding?
December 3rd. And it's just, when you talk about the bride making herself ready and all the stuff Marilyn's going through, and just, it's all for a few hours of a celebration of a party. I mean, marriage, of course, is a lifetime. But all the preparations going into this one little get-together is massive. But it's a great picture.
Except the picture is that we don't do any of the work. We cease from our own labors.
Yeah, that's the good part.
Uh-huh.
That's a nice part.
That's an extremely important part. The wedding is a revelation of that, but not all the work you do, or even all the work we do to set it up. What we celebrate is the finishedness, that we've ceased from our own labors, that we now live by faith alone. That's what that. What, there's a name for it. Why can't I remember the name?
Canopy is a word, isn't it?
No, there's another Hebrew word for it. But I can't remember. Canopy is good enough. But the point of it is, it's the canopy within the tent. I mean, it's a canopy within the canopy. So, anyhow, that's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Everybody understand this, that man is 666, is the Antichrist, is the instead of Christ, that you and I are the instead of Christ. Our minds are always trying to get us not to be at rest.
It's kind of funny that everybody that goes through Algebra 1 knows that they can't, divide two-thirds and not come up with 666666666.
Right.
It just keeps on going.
Or it goes on forever.
Yeah.
But 7... is the end of it. I probably can't tell it yet, but I haven't shaved for a couple of days because I've got that rash or something going on. I'm sure you don't care. Why'd I even say that? Take it, big guy.